Well, Merry Christmas to you. Welcome to the Christmas Eve service at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. Any of you first time here, raise your hands if you've ever been, never been before. We're glad you're here and joining us tonight. And because it is Christmas, we're going to look into Christmas. And so I want you, if you have Bible, get out your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The title of my message is, What's in a Name? Listen, we got some great things after service tonight. You guys are going to be blessed. In fact, I'll tell you what, you need to probably see it when it's even darker than it's going to be when you leave. And so maybe you come back, you know, go eat or whatever, and then come back for at the end of the later service and just see, because you're going to be blessed. It's a real treat. The guys worked really hard, and I was so blessed to see what is going to happen out here. And so just know it's nice, okay? Isaiah 9:6. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be able to gather into this place. And Lord, as your people, to worship you and to, Lord, study your word. And I pray now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight, Lord. And I pray for those that are visiting, maybe here for the first time, Lord. We're so glad they're here. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, Lord. And Lord, that you would strengthen those who believe. And Lord, if there's any here that have not yet opened the gift of eternal life, a relationship with the Creator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, tonight would be the night, Lord, that they might experience a peace and a joy, a love and a purpose, Lord, that they have never experienced previously. Lord, that they would respond as your Spirit speaks to them. And so, Lord, bless this time now as we open your word. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be those who are focused on the real reason for the season. And we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, my title is What's in a Name? And I was looking at some interesting things online, interesting names that some of the movie stars have named their children. One's Elsie Otter Pechtnik, her parents Zoe Dashiell and Jacob. But Elsie Otter? What were they thinking? Another one was Arlo Day Brody. Now, I mean, Arlo Day. It was a low day when we had Arlo. I mean, I don't know. Or how about Wyatt Isabel Kuchar? That's a strange name, you got to admit. Not your average name. And River Rose, the parents, of course, Kelly Clarkson and Brandon Blackstock. River Rose kind of speaks of a flood. And of course, Axel Jack Dumel, parents Josh Dumel and Fergie. I mean, that guy ought to start a car repair. Axel Jack, I mean, come and get your axles fixed. Then, of course, Kim Kardashian and Kanye West, Northwest. Nice name. Hey, Northwest, we're going south real quick. Somebody name their name, a child, hashtag Jackson. How would you like to have that name? And then one of the ultimate names that was around when I, you know, was a kid, I remember a Frank Zappa named his first daughter a moon unit. How would you like that? And then his son, much nicer, Dweezil. And then his other daughter, Diva Muffin. I mean, what were these people thinking? You see, they're looking for an unusual name, and they definitely succeeded. But what's in a name? I mean, Juliet asked Romeo that question in Shakespeare's famous play and answered it herself. What's in a name? She says, that which we call a rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. Well, that may be true if you're a flower, but if you're a person, you know that names, well, they do matter, don't they? They do matter. If you've gone through life with a name that you didn't necessarily appreciate, you know a name can make a difference. Well, this name that we're going to look at today in our time together, the names of this one who we celebrate at the Christmas season, as we look at him, we discover these names speak of who he is. In fact, it was an angel that announced to both Mary and Joseph that they would have a child who was to be the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the hope of the nation Israel. And they were to name him Jesus. And the reason? Because that name means Jehovah is salvation, and he would save his people from their sins. You see, to this day, the name Jesus has power. You can talk about God all you want, but if you talk about Jesus Christ, people tend to take sides. The Bible says that that would be the case. But Jesus Christ, his name divides time. B.C. and A.D. divided by the name of Jesus Christ. One day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied that he would be born, and a description as we read the names that are given to him is open for us to investigate here. It says in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What do we see here? Well, first of all, Isaiah prophesied a child would be born. A son would be given. You see, the story of Jesus and his birth coming into this world is not so much a story of a birth, it's a story of a gift. For us, it was the entrance of Jesus Christ to the earth. For God, it was the departure of his Son from heaven. The first Christmas gift, you see, was not a gift to a child, but the gift of a child. John's Gospel tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, we think that Jesus was born into the human race in Bethlehem, and that's when he essentially made his entrance into the universe, but that is not the case at all. Jesus existed before the universe existed. His birth was simply his entrance in humility into the world to live among and be among his people. You see, Jesus always was. He was without beginning or without end. That's why the scripture says, "But you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel." And listen to this, Micah 5:2, "whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." What that says is this son would be born in Bethlehem, and listen, he is everlasting. He was born there, but he has always existed. And guess what? That's exactly where he was born, in Bethlehem, just
as the Bible prophesied. Jesus chose willingly to leave glory, the glory of heaven, to walk on the earth. He sacrificed his reputation, his dignity, and his very life ultimately. And Isaiah continues, "You shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." When you stop and think about this son, this child that was born, each one of these names is very descriptive of who he is. Very important for us to understand because it speaks of every area of our lives. What is that? Well, his name is Wonderful. That takes care of the dullness of life. No longer have to look to cheap substitutes that this world has to offer to have excitement and enjoyment. He is wonderful, and he wants to fill our lives with wonder. His name is Counselor. That takes care of the decisions in life. We have decisions that we make every day. What should I do? Where should I go? How should I deal with this? How should I fix that? How should I relate to this person? What should I say? You see, we have a counselor in Jesus Christ. His name is Mighty God, which takes care of the demands of life, because especially right now, that life can be very demanding, can't it? Some of you right now, as you're sitting here, are struggling to pay attention because you're wondering, did I leave this on? Did I get that? Is there anything I've forgotten? The demands are on you. Don't you feel the weight? God says, hey, guess what? You don't have to carry it around. You don't have to be overwhelmed by life. We've all been there at times. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. His name is Everlasting Father. That takes care of the future. Don't have to worry. Dad's here. You got a Heavenly Father who loves you, who created you with plan and purpose. He's here. His name is Prince of Peace. That takes care of the disturbances of life. Because they have been interjected, haven't they, recently? And especially this time of year, very frequently. Well, let's go back over these a little bit more slowly. His name, Wonderful, takes care of the dullness. Wonderful comes from the word wonder. Bertrand Russell claimed that at least half of the sins of mankind were caused by the fear of boredom. Isn't it true? We have never been so technologically advanced. We have never had so much stuff vying for our attention. We got cell phones constantly vying for our attention. Hopefully you've turned them off right now. We've got now watches that also, we don't even have to pick up our cell phone. We can just look. Oh, I got a message. Okay. We've got giant screen TVs. We've got giant computers and small computers. And we've got all kinds of video games and real, you know, I mean, you can put on the glasses now and you're in the video game, the reality kind of a thing. And we've got so much by the way of technology. Well, the technology that's in your car wasn't in homes 50 years ago. But guess what? Has it cured your teenagers, parents, from saying, I'm bored? I'm bored. It's amazing, isn't it? You get that cutting edge electronic gadget, phone, whatever it is, and you're all excited initially, but after you've had it for about 2 or 3 months, if it even lasts that long, that brand new iPhone, that brand new watch, that brand new computer becomes just a what? Oh, here's my watch. Yeah, it's a watch. At the end of the day, it's just a phone. It does all kinds of stuff, but the last one did most of the stuff. There's a few things that this one does that that one didn't do, but not all that much. And they're getting about $1,000 a pop for those things now. So they want to try and keep you going. It's not doing as well this year, those phones. Why? Because they haven't come out with any wow factor this year. I know my son worked for Best Buy. You see, we're always looking for the upgraded version. Under the Christmas tree, there'll be some new toys, but those new toys don't last, and they're not new very long, and then the newer thing comes along. You see, and we kind of lose in this day and age our sense of wonder. Look at a Christmas tree, and some people just have the attitude, that's a Christmas tree. You know how much money that costs? You know how much those lights are costing that we put on it? You know how much they're burning electricity? Forget the fact that your child is sitting there going, wow. And they're blown away by it. And you see the wonder on their face and in their eyes. And there's something about our world and our society that goes, come on, look at how much this costs. Just a stinking tree. And you know what? We've become so mercenary in many ways. So, we've explained it. We understand it all. We've lost our wonder at the sunsets and the beauty of the creation of God. We've lost our wonder as to who God is, you see. We are so cynical increasingly. Jesus says, hey, you come to me and I'll blow your minds. I'll do stuff for you that you couldn't even imagine. I'll give you eyes to see stuff you couldn't even in your wildest dreams see. You see, but it starts with a relationship with Him. Jesus is wonderful. If you want to be amazed at the power of God to change a life, if you want to be surprised and astonished and in awe, you come to Jesus, man. And He'll change your life. He did mine. The psalmist writes, when I consider the heavens in Psalm 8, verse 3, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? The amazing thing that God Himself, in His love for us, who created us and put the earth and the universe in its place, the sun, the right distance from the earth on the right tilt, going the right speed, not an explosion, foolishness. It is the creation of a living God who has plan and purpose with you, and He created you to have fellowship and relationship with in His love. What is man? And yet God looks at us and He loves us. He loves us, even in spite of our sin. He still loves us. In fact, He sent His Son to die while we were yet sinners. You want the wonder in your life? You come to Jesus Christ. You behold Him. You get to know Him. Second thing we see here is His name is called Counselor. Excuse me. That takes care of the decisions in life. Psalm 73 in verse 24, the psalmist writes, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. Do you know that God, the God who created you and designed you with plan and purpose, putting us here on earth, guess what? He wants to give direction to you. You don't have to go to the local bar. You don't have to go to Dr. Phil. You don't have to go to Oprah. Why go to people with partial knowledge when there is a God who has full knowledge? Man, why not go to Him? You see, He's the one. I mean, people go to the psychics, they read their astrology and all these things, looking, trying to find help. They're on all kinds of therapy and prescription drugs to calm them down because of the anxiety and the worries and the struggles. They're looking for answers, you see, solutions. Yet the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, your Creator, is offering you counsel. And guess what? He knows better than anybody. Why? Because He made you. Who knows you better than the one who made you? Who knows your car, or should anyhow, better than the dealer or the manufacturer that made it? They should be able to find out the stuff that's wrong with it because they have all the blueprints and everything. They know exactly, You know how that car's put together, so they should be able to fix it better than anyone else. Now, I know that's not always the case with car manufacturers, but it is always the case with our Creator. The problems and decisions of life don't have to overwhelm you or bring fear to you. God reminds us in His Word, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it to you. God's promise, if you need wisdom, if you need, you know, to know how to respond in a situation, go to God, bring it to Him, and say, God, what should I do? Listen, we need to think and act biblically. The mission of this church has and will continue to be to equip 21st century's believers with a biblical worldview. God didn't write the Bible to be put on a shelf. He wrote it so that you may know how to have life and how to live life and how to fix what's wrong and how to get right and how to stay right. He wants you to know Him. We want you to know Him. Everything you need to know about God, everything you need to know about life, is in general, is found in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It straightens us out. It teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants to do. You want to know how to fix your marriage? You want to know how to raise your children? Wonder how to deal with your teenagers? Wonder how to break the chains of addiction? You know what? God has spoken. We need to listen. He hasn't left us here because He loves us. He hasn't left us to figure it out on our own. Wouldn't that be mean? I mean, think you say you birth a baby, you know, and you go, okay, we're going to leave you here on the front porch. Sadly, people are doing that today. Figure life out. God hasn't done that. He's there to care for us, to help us along. To help us grow and to know what to do and how to do things. We don't have to get the opinions of men because someone has said opinions are like belly buttons. Everyone has one. I mean, so why do you want to look for opinions? I mean, you know that. How do I fix my marriage? You talk to 10 people, you get 10 different opinions, right? Guess who made marriage, created it? It wasn't men. It wasn't Stone Age men like they say, hey, I want woman, want get married to one woman. You know, hey, the problem is today, marriage, divorce, remarriage. I mean, listen, marriage was instituted and designed by God. And it was designed by God to be enjoying and fulfilling, not a burden and a bummer. But you see, you've got to come to Him. Jesus has come. He is the mighty God. Now that takes care of the demands of life. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't just a good man or a good teacher. In fact, He wasn't crucified because He was a good man and a good teacher. Nobody could deny that He never sinned. Everybody that tried to bring an accusation against Him could not bring one, leading Pilate, who was the judge, the ruler at the time, to say, I find no fault in this man. And don't you know He was looking and listening? But here's the thing. This Jesus, the only accusation that stuck was He claimed to be God. He could not back down from that claim. Why? Because He is God. He's not just a good man, He's a God man. His name in Scripture, we read Emmanuel. You shall call His name Emmanuel, God, meaning God is with us. The Creator became a creation. He who fills all things became an infant in a stable. God Himself living among us. In fact, one of the very reasons they crucified Him is because He continually made Himself equal with God. Thomas, one of the doubting disciples when He wasn't present at the first appearance,
since he rose from the dead with the other disciples, when the Lord made a special appearance to Thomas because he doubted and said, "Thomas, go ahead, doubting Thomas, touch me. Go ahead and look at my hands, see the nail prints, look at my side, see where the spear went in. It's me, Thomas." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my," what? "God." He's God. He's the mighty God. That means he has unlimited power. That's the idea of mighty. Now, power is an appealing thing. If you're a guy, you usually want more of it. Get that car with more power. We like the sound of power. We don't like the sound of the electric cars. Even though the power is good. Something about that rumble, right, guys? Why do you think people drive Harleys? Why do you think guys drive Harleys? They don't drive Harleys because they're necessarily the most powerful bike. They drive Harleys because they sound. I mean, it's just not a regular bike. We don't like the muffled power. We like the full sound of the power. You see, and we want that in our computers. We want that in our phones. Whatever power you got now, one way they can sell it to you is they'll go, "Tell you what, this one's more powerful." Even in vacuums, right, ladies? Right? Could you find me the wimpiest vacuum that you have? Could I have one with like a half a horsepower? No, you're not looking for that one. First it was manpower, then steam power, now it's nuclear power. But here's the problem. We seem to lack willpower. There's the problem. Man is able to harness the powers of the universe, but he cannot control himself, amazingly. Why? I mean, it's no secret. Those with the money and the millions and with all that you could have, a person could have and buy, and the mansions and the servants, it seems that they can't seem to control themselves and stay married and stay off the drugs so many times and stay, you know, in a right course. They seem to drift, and they've got all this power and position and prominence. They're the top NFL guy. They're the top, you know, a basketball guy. But here's what happened to them. Why did they murder this person? Why did they do this? Why did they keep going into rehab? What's the matter? They don't have willpower. We're able to harness the powers of the universe, but not control ourselves. That's why we have a mighty God. I'm not saying I can do any better. You know who's changing my life and continues to change my life and give me the power? It's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Some people would say, "Hey, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian." I disagree with that. It's impossible. Okay? In my own strength, in my own ability, I can't clean up my act. I failed and failed miserably. It's Jesus Christ that has changed me. And, by the way, not done yet. He's still working. And he's brought me a long way, but can I suggest he's got a long way to go with me? I'm a little slow to learn. You see, many have tried to live the Christian life without God's power, and you can't do it. You need to be plugged into the power, just like that vacuum. The potential's there, but if it's not plugged in, just like that tool, the potential's there. If it's not plugged in, just like that car, the potential's there, but if there's no gas, guess what? You ain't going anywhere. You can't make any progress. You can't break free from the drugs, from the immorality, from the drinking. That which enslaves you apart from the power of Christ. But see, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, then you can do all things through Christ who does what? He gives you the strength, the power, the ability to change. You see, his name is the mighty God. He's also the everlasting Father. Now that takes care of the future. That takes care of the future. We know that life is not merely what we experience on earth here and now. We will live forever. And because he was born and crucified and resurrected, We who have put our faith and trust in Him and the finished work of the cross, we have hope. Hope beyond the grave. Hope, the hope of an everlasting Father. Now that resonates with those who never had an earthly father or maybe an abusive father. With so many broken homes today and so many absentee fathers, this brings a great comfort. There is a heavenly Father who has always been there and will always be there. And I, as a father, my goal is to teach my children about my heavenly Father and to point them to Him, because I know I'm not always going to understand. I know I'm not always going to have the right response. It's no excuse, but it is a fact. And so I always point them to Him, because I know this: one day God is going to take me home, and they need to know and have well practiced of where to go when they need direction, when they need strength, when they need help, when they need wisdom, when they need somebody that always understands them in every situation and is there to love them in any and every difficulty. You see, because Jesus both died and rose again, He has given us access to God the Father. We don't need a priest or Mary. You can go to the Father straight through Jesus Christ. He alone is the mediator. He paid the price on the cross, nobody else. And lastly, His name is Prince of Peace. That takes care of the disturbances of life. You see, because they are many, things happen that are out of our control. Maybe some of you, even as you sit here right now, maybe a loved one is in the hospital. You didn't plan on them being here, being in the hospital this Christmas Eve. But there they are. Maybe you just got some bad news about a loved one, or you personally got some news physically that things are just, you know, not looking good for you presently. And when that happens, that peace can be taken, you see. There's a peace that we all long for within, isn't there? Why can't we be at peace in our homes, in our cities, in our community, in the world? Why can't we have peace, especially in the aftermath of the San Bernardino and the Paris attacks? Why can't we have peace? The reason is we don't know the Prince of Peace. Remember that angels said to the shepherds, their message, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Ironically, the very city I read just today where this message was given, Bethlehem, is in turmoil at this very moment. The tourism's down, everything's down because of the killing and the terrorist attacks that are going on. So where's the peace the angels promised? Peace on earth belongs only to those among men with whom God is well pleased. What pleases God? You giving your life to Him. There is no peace without you submitting your life to the Prince of Peace. The violence of this world is brought about not by God. The war, the unrest, it's brought about by men. Their selfishness, their self-seeking, their own passions and seeking to gain their own control and to control things. That's the battle. Why don't you give up control to Jesus Christ, who's in control, by the way, of everything? Jesus offers you His peace. The question is, are you willing to take it? Are you willing to have it? The Bible describes the peace of God as one that passes understanding. It says here, and the government will be upon His shoulders. There's a bit of space in human history between the government being on His shoulders and the Son that is given in verse 6. For over 2,000 years, we have been waiting for the fulfillment of this verse when Jesus returns and establishes his government and sets up his kingdom. The day is coming when he will do so. And there will be no more corruption, no more terrorism, no more wars, no more fighting. He will reign righteously as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody any longer exploited, taken advantage of, no injustice. But before taking the government upon his shoulders, he would first take a cross upon his shoulder and then die on that cross. Before he would wear the crown of glory as King of Kings, he wore that shameful crown of thorns and gave his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But that doesn't mean you have to wait for his return to experience his peace and his government in your life. You see, God's desire is that you come today to him. That you experience that peace as you put him on the throne of your heart as King and as Lord. Surrendering your life to his reign. Seeking first his kingdom. And as a result, guess what happens? These names become real to you. You will see and know this mighty God who wants to be your everlasting Father and bring you peace and fill and flood you with joy that will set your heart singing, that will take away the guilt and the condemnation. Jesus took that guilt. He paid that price on the cross for your sins and for my sins. A Savior has been born. He wants to show you how wonderful he is as he counsels you and gives you wisdom and floods your life with that peace. What's in a name? It depends on whose name it is, but the name of Jesus Christ. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's the question. If that was today, if the Lord came back today, would you go, "Oh no, Jesus Christ is Lord. Ah, I'm in trouble." Or would you go, "Hallelujah, man, Jesus Christ is Lord. Wow." You see, where are you at? How do I change that? I'm not real comfortable. It freaks me out, Pastor, to think that he could come back today. You don't have to live that way. That's what Christmas is all about. There's a gift offered to you, the gift of a son who loves you, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He wants to do that in your life. But you know what? It starts with you making a decision. What is that decision? Well, a decision, first of all, to confess that you're a sinner and you don't have it together. Okay, that's the first thing you need to do. I got trouble. I can't fix it. Tried to clean up my act. I can't clean up my act. Good news. You finally realized that. Took me a long time to realize that. Finally realized that. Gave my life to Jesus Christ. Guess what? When I said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't have it together. I can't get it together. And if I get it together for any amount of, you know, maybe moments in any day, I can't keep it together. I need help. And so, Lord, I want to change. I don't want to continue the course, the road that I'm on. I want to continue to be bound and a slave to the sin. Lord, I want to be free. I want to change. I want to make changes that are going to stick, that are going to last, Lord. And I can't do it. And I'm willing to turn from that sin. I'm willing to repent and give my life to you. And then come in and be my Lord and be my God, and be my Savior." Yeah, it's going to cost you something to give your life to Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life. But what you get in return, listen, man, I've never regretted one moment of coming to Jesus Christ. And God has done miracles in my life. And he wants to do a miracle in yours. The only thing that will keep that from happening is you not making a decision to say yes to him. And you either say yes or no. You're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. You can say, well, I'm not really for Jesus, but I'm not really against him. He's cool for certain people. No, there's no middle ground. That's like saying, well, I'm not really, you know, honey, I know we got married, and I'm not really against you, but I'm not really for you either. And so I want to kind of go out with other people and kind of be with you. And so if you marry that person, you're crazy. And if you allow that to go on, you're crazy. It will lead to torment and frustration and degradation and perversion. You've got to stop that. How do you do it? You come to Jesus Christ. You come to him who alone can save you, who alone offers you the gift not only of life abundantly presently, but life for all eternity. And if you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to open the most important Christmas gift you could ever open. Don't leave it wrapped here today and walk out. God's offering it to you. Why don't you just open it today? Quit saying, maybe later, maybe later, maybe later. I've got some sins that I want to commit on New Year's. I've already made plans for. That would really mess things up. Let me just tell you, you don't have till New Year's guaranteed to you. You need to come to Jesus Christ today. You need to have your sins forgiven today. You need to know that when you die, you're going to heaven today. You need a relationship, not a religious experience, with the living God. Jesus died and he rose again from the dead to demonstrate the power that took him out of the pit will pull you out of the pit. He's got power over death. But it starts with you making a decision. What are you going to do? If you haven't given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity right now to do so. To open the most important gift you could ever open, that you've ever been offered. One that won't break down, that lasts forever. With the power to change your life in a peace you can find nowhere else. And in nothing or no one else. You need to come this afternoon to Jesus. So let's pray and give you an opportunity to do so. Lord, we come to you. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for these that are here, some of them perhaps for the first time. They are not here by accident. They are here by appointment of a loving God. You love them. That's why they're here today, Lord. They've come because you have ordained that they come and they hear this message. They're among your people and they've sensed your presence as the worship was spoken and sung from the lips of those that are singing here, Lord. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the singing because a son has been born. Lord, that there is that Savior, that one who loves and died in our place, Lord, for which we are so thankful, for the greatest gift ever offered. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here and they've not yet made that commitment, they're not sure as they sit here that their sins are forgiven, that they have that hope of heaven. You, as a father, are calling them to come. God, help them to come today. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here. You've not yet received Christ, and you want to receive him. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You have that hope of heaven, and you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want that gift. Wherever you are, if that's you, I want you to stand up wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Anyone this afternoon, you don't know Christ and you want to know him. You're not sure today that if you died, your sins are forgiven and that you have that hope of heaven. Listen, there's a spiritual battle going on for your soul. And the enemy will do everything he can to get you to push this away and push this away because he knows the power of God to change your life, to give you that peace, to fill you with purpose, to flood your hearts with hope and help through a personal relationship with Christ. Listen, don't let him stop you. Don't let anyone else. Don't let what other people think make the decision. You make the decision today, and you come to Christ if you've not yet done so. Anyone in this last moment, just stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Anyone, just stand up. Not sure your sin is forgiven. You have the hope of heaven. You want Jesus. Anyone? All right. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we as your children have gathered and we worship you, Lord, and we are grateful for the gift that we have been given, Lord. And now I pray, Lord, that as we continue in this season of celebration, Lord, as we remember the birth and think about, Lord, just that precious child, Lord, how you came in humility. And then, Lord, you grew up and went to that cross of Calvary and died in our place for sins that we might be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. Lord, may we continue to share that gift with those with whom we come in contact, Lord, daily. And we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.